Sometimes you just can't win, you know, regardless how hard you try. And another time, she was going through their jackets during the days of unleavened bread, and this was toward the end of unleavened bread, and you know, just kind of cleaning things out, and of course you never think about checking coat pockets of the kids, and she reaches in one of his coat pockets and brings out a peanut butter sandwich that was in a baggie, and it was half eaten. And so, you know, like I say, sometimes regardless how hard we try, we just, you know, there's always that leavening somewhere. And what that leavening represents, we heard Ms. Coons talk about the sin that it represents during the days of unleavened bread. Man, it's just hard to get out, you know? Hard to get out. And when you think you have it all out, you know, there it is, stuck to the bottom of your shoe or something. Yeah, you just tough to do. But after sundown this evening, why, we'll all feel free to, you know, go out and maybe stop at the store and get that loaf of bread and take it home so we can make toast in the morning for breakfast or sandwiches for lunch tomorrow. And but like Mr. Coots was talking about, I don't know, for some reason I feel a little bit guilty that wanting to rush back in so soon, you know, and get leavening, and you got to get the baking powder and the baking soda, and it almost makes you feel guilty for doing that. But, you know, that's just part of it, and I think because you do feel that way, that the days of unleavened bread do have an effect on you in the right way. It makes you think about it, makes you consider it, think about the sin that we all have, and trying to get down, you know, that little crevice thing down in there. And you take that thing and you're jamming it in and out, and it's under the seat and underneath the little flap that's laying there, and you think you got it, and you get ready to close the door, and you're like, man, there's something else in there, and you have to go back at it again. That's the way sin is in our life. And when we think we're doing good, when we think we, you know, maybe we're looking pretty good as far as spiritually is concerned, man, there's always something that jumps up to bite you. There are a couple of interesting things that have happened on the last day of unleavened bread, just historically speaking. Of course, when Israel came out of Egypt, they came out on a night to be much remembered, and of course the next day was the first day of unleavened bread, and they did that six-day march. You know, they went out through the wilderness, and they're going down towards the mountain, and they didn't know why Moses was taking them down towards the mountain, and then next thing you know, the Red Sea is there. And so Israel, along with the Pharaoh and the rest of the Egyptians, thought that Israel was trapped. You know, they were trapped. They couldn't get out, and there wasn't any place for them to go. So the Pharaoh decided he was going to go back down and recapture the Israelites and bring them back to Egypt. And it was the last sea. It was that happened on the last day of unleavened bread. And so, you know, when people are trying to come into the church, one of the first things that happens, they may end up having some issues and problems and trauma in their life because Satan doesn't want to let go of them. And he knows that the time to get people back to him is when they soon become interested in the church, when they decide, you know, I'm going to do this. That's when he knows that you better get them back now or you may not get them. So anyway, the Israelites went across the Red Sea on the last day of unleavened bread. 40 years later, there was another incident that happened, and that's when the Israelites were going to take Jericho. They were led, of course, by Joshua. Moses had died, and Joshua led them into the Promised Land. And the first thing that they were going to do was take the city of Jericho. Well, you know, God told Joshua that, well, all the males need to be circumcised, because while they were in the desert, they didn't circumcise the young males. So Joshua and the rest of the elders of Israel had all the men of Israel circumcised. So it says after they were healed, then they went to Jericho. But I'm sure that the healing didn't happen overnight. And on the first day of unleavened bread was the first march around Jericho. It was the first march around Jericho. So, you know, as the soldiers were walking, I'm sure they were like, you know, taking it easy going around there. And they marched around Jericho 7 days. And on the seventh day, the last day of unleavened bread, is when the walls of Jericho fell. So when the walls of Jericho fell. You know, God does things in his time, and God sets times to do his will, to do his will. So we haven't eaten any food with leavening in it, which represents sin to us, as we talked about before, for the last 7 days. And now one of the things that we look forward to is going back to the bread and the food with leavening in it. And also one thing we have to face, it isn't that we want to, but we have to face going back into the world that we live in with sin all around us. Just because it's the end of unleavened bread doesn't mean that we have to stop looking for sin. So Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:16, let's look at that for a moment. 2 Corinthians 6:16. Let's see here. Mr. Guy was talking about this, that it says in verse 16, "For you are the temple of the living God, and as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." You know, so this is the goal that we're striving for. What time service is supposed to be over? Six? I'm so messed up today. Usually, you know, we leave for church about, 1 o'clock, you know. So today we had to leave at 7:30. I'm not used to leaving then, you know. And then we get up here, and now we got two services, and so, you know, if I run over a little bit, excuse me, you know, it doesn't get dark until 7:45, right? So we're good. We're good. I mean, what are you going to do? You can't go eat any bread till after sundown anyway. Oh, that reminds me of another story. We were on the last day of unleavened bread, and like at lunch here, you know, there's a group of us went out to Ponderosa one time, and this was years ago, and there's probably 12, you know, 14 of us. We go out to Ponderosa, and the waitress comes up. Of course, they got the bread, and they're like, "Oh, no bread, just like today, you know." Everybody at the table, the woman's like, "What? No bread? No, got all these people? No bread?" Right? No, no bread. So the waitress says, "Well, okay, you know." And so she leaves, and we get our meal, and we ate. And after services that day, we decide, you know, no one had any money. Ponderosa is about the cheapest place you could eat. Well, let's go back to Ponderosa. So we decide, okay, well, you know, we'll all meet there. You know, we'll meet there at Ponderosa. So as sun was going down, we all met there and we went back in. Here's the same waitress. You know, the same waitress, and there's a group of 12, 14 of us there. And so she comes up and says, "Oh, yeah, you're the group that doesn't want any bread, right?" And it's like, "No, bring a bread out." And she's like, "What?" Yeah, I said, "Okay, I'll bring a bread." Funny things happen, you know. It's just, and, you know, of course, they're walking around scratching their head. I can't figure these people out. You know, they even go to church on Saturday. So, but anyway, this is our goal. Our goal is for God to receive us and for God's Spirit to be in us. For God's Spirit to be in us. And when God's Spirit is in us, you know, we need to remember that He's with us all the time. Not just sometimes, but through our lives, through our jobs, through our illnesses. You know, God works things out because He chose us out of over 7 million people, or billion people, that's in the world today. You know, He chose us, part of His little group, to understand His word. And, you know, John 3:16, Christ died for the world to be saved, not just us, but we are special to God, and He focuses on us. So remember that He is always with us. Like I said, this is a goal that we're striving for, and this is what the days of unleavened bread are all about. Trying to remove the sin that still finds its way into our lives. Regardless how good we think we are or how hard we try to keep it away from us, you know, there somehow sin creeps back in. It's part of our human nature, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But first, we must recognize and acknowledge that we do have sin. That's how we overcome sin. During the days of unleavened bread, we need to ask God to show us our faults. You know, show us our faults. Show us where we're lacking. And hopefully we can figure out how to overcome those weaknesses. And that's what we're trying to do. And that's why God works with us, because we have a mind and a heart that we want to please God. So we want God to show us where we need to change, what we need to change. A lot of times, or sometimes, it's personalities. You know, change our personality. So that we get along with other people better, so that we're more accepted by our peers and showing them God's way. Isaiah 59:1, it says this. Isaiah 59 verse 1 says, "See, the Lord's hand is not too short to save, nor His ear too dull to hear. Rather, it's your iniquities that have been barriers between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." You know, that's why we need to get this sin out. It's because that's what separates us from God. That's what separates us from God. That's verse 1 and 2. Verse 3 of Isaiah 59. It says, "For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wickedness." You know, we don't want those things in our lives. And that's what we have to get out of our lives. These are the things that rules a person's life if you do not have God's Holy Spirit. If you do not have God's Holy Spirit. We see that every day on the news. I mean, it's, you know, it's sickening, all of the killings and so forth that goes on, and not only in the U.S., but around the world. I mean, it's crazy. Paul, in Romans 6, tells us what a hold sin has on our lives in Romans 6. You know, we are to overcome sin and not let sin rule our lives. These days of unleavened bread helps us to separate ourselves from the sin that haunts us and is all around us. You know, the book of Romans is my favorite book. And I think because it speaks so directly to our human nature or my human nature. You know, if you want to know the weaknesses of the human race, just read the book of Romans. Just read the book of Romans. But, you know, here's the problem. The problem is our weaknesses. You know, the weaknesses that we have. And those are the weaknesses that we want to overcome. Let's look at Romans 6 verse 1 for a moment. I'm going to kind of tear the verse apart a little bit. Let's see, get that down. Verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" You know, we don't want to intentionally sin, do we? Just so that we can go to God and ask Him to apply His grace on us. That's not what we're trying to do. We know that we're forgiven of our sins through Jesus Christ's blood that He shed for us. Verse 2, Paul says, "Well, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" You know, we know that Christ died for our sins. Verse 4 says, "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism unto His death." You know, we buried our old sins, or our old man, and our old self symbolically when we were baptized. And then we were raised up a new person with our sins forgiven and gone. You know, sometimes people have a hard time actually forgiving themselves or believing that the way they lived their lives up to that point before they were baptized, that God would really forgive their sins. Part of the problem with human beings is that we have memories. You know, God says He forgives us of our sins, and He moves our sins as far as east is from the west. But it's through our weakness and our memories that sometimes we pull these things back into our lives. And we have to believe that, hey, when God said He forgave us of our sins, He forgives us of our sins. Continuing, it says that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in a newness of life. You know, baptism is a physical act showing our intent and dedication to living God's way of life. That's why we're baptized, and that's what we want to do. In verse 5, it says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him." You know, when we were baptized, our old man was buried, it was killed, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. So we know that, you know, Christ being raised by the Holy Spirit, He overcame death. It says death no longer has dominion over Him. You know, death couldn't hold Him. The grave couldn't hold Christ because the Father raised Christ from His grave through the Holy Spirit. We have the same Holy Spirit in us that Christ had in Him. So it says in verse 10, "For the death that He died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. So when we were buried by the baptism, our lives of sin was buried with or at that time, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we just rehearsed that on Passover and understand that Christ died for our sins. Verse 12, it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law. And that is, you are not under the penalty of the law. You know, when it says you're not under the law, it doesn't mean you don't have to keep the law. It means that now we are not under the penalty of the law of death, because Christ paid the penalty for us. So, but it says, but you're under grace, or you're under that pardon, that unmerited pardon that we're given by God and the death of Jesus Christ. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law or under the penalty of the law, but under grace, you know, the unmerited pardon for our sins? Certainly not. Don't you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether to sin leading to death. You know, those that are sinning and do not have the Holy Spirit, when you sin, what's the penalty of sin? The penalty of sin is death. Or of obedience leading to righteousness. So if we follow God's ways, then we're following that path to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart, that from the doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. So we're not slaves to sin. We're slaves to righteousness. We're slaves to do what's right. We're slaves to follow God's law. We're slaves to try to follow the directions that God gives us. Verse 19 says, I speak in human terms because of weaknesses of your flesh. For just as you present your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of the lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Excuse me. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? You know, before we came into church, we did things that now we look back on and we're ashamed of. You know, we wish we'd never done them. We wish it never had happened, but it did. But we have been forgiven of those sins. So it says, you know, you're ashamed of the things that you have done in the past. For the end of those things is death. That's where sin goes. You know, people that sin die. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end is everlasting life. Verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, so we know that if we sin, if we continue that way, that leads to death. And that's eternal death, you know, not physical death, but eternal death. But if we follow God's ways and try to do what's right in God's sight, We have His Holy Spirit. He'll continue to feed that Holy Spirit to us, which will lead to eternal life. In Romans 7:14, Paul tells us what difficult time that he had in trying to live a righteous and sin-free life. And we have the same issues that Paul faced. Romans 7, starting in verse 14. You know, for a long time, we read about things that happen in the Bible and read about the patriarchs and some of their lives. And, you know, they were people just like we're people. And we are just like them. And they were just like us. And God did miracles for them and with them. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, they were people just like we are. But they were staunch when it came to following God's way. And what did God do for them? They threw them in the furnace and they didn't burn up. You know, it's amazing. They thought they were going to die, you know, being thrown in the furnace. But they weren't. God performed a miracle with those individuals, and He'll do the same thing for us. We just have to have faith that and believe that He is with us. He is with us. We're people just like they were people. And they were people and have weaknesses just like we do. Verse 14 of Romans 7. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will want to do, that I do not practice." You know, you ever had that situation? I have. You know, times when I know what's right and I want to do what's right, but for some reason it didn't happen that way. Goes on to say, "But that's what I hate. That's what I do." Verse 16, "If then I do what I don't want to do, I agree with the law that it is good, but now it's no longer I that do it, but the sin that dwells in me." You know, Paul said, and even in his righteousness and everything that he wrote, and Paul seemed like, you know, he was the most upstanding person in the New Testament, he says that sin is still within him. Verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to dwell is, or to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." He said, "I don't always do what's right." He said, "Man, I want to do what's right, but it doesn't happen." Verse 19, "For the good that I will to do, or that I want to do, I do not do. But the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, or I don't want to do, it is no longer I that do it, but the sin that dwells in me." You know, I find a law that the evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." You know, the days of unleavened bread, 2019, may be over, but the fight that we have to fight to overcome sin continues on. You know, it continues on tomorrow, continues on the next day, continues on until we draw our last breath. But we shouldn't let sin discourage us. You know, right here Paul tells us that, you know, he slips. Things happen. You know, how many times if you do something that you knew you shouldn't have done, then you get down on yourself. You get down on yourself, and man, I just can't do it. I can't go on. You know, that's what causes people to leave the church. But if you say, you know, I fell down, I sinned, what should you do? Fall down on your knees and ask God to forgive you. You know, we're children, just like the children that we have, just like children we've been around. You have a little child that gets into the trash at home and throws stuff all over the place. You don't want to throw him out in the yard. You want to correct him. You want to make sure that, you know, he doesn't do it again. He understands why not. But then you go on to teach them other things. You go on to lead them. You know, we fall down when we're learning to walk. Get up and go again. You make a mistake. God's same with us. We're his children. If a child makes a mistake, we correct a mistake, but doesn't mean we don't love them. And God's the same way. You know, we fall down, we make a mistake. God wants to correct us. He doesn't want us to do it again, but he wants us, he'll help us up, and we'll move on. Go to the next fight that we'll have. But we shouldn't feel discouraged. But we're probably disappointed in ourselves. You know, we may feel that disappointment. Because we have not conquered sin 100%. But we have the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to help us to do better. As I said before, John 3:16, we see that God has put all the effort that he has and his resources into John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So, is there anyone that you would give your child for to save their lives? You know, God gave his Son. Now, I know that God knew that he could resurrect him, but to see Jesus Christ go through the suffering that he went through for us, and he did it not only for us, but he did it for the whole world. And, you know, it would be easy for God to say, well, you know, these people are trying to follow me, so I'll take care of them, but the rest of the world, I don't care anything about. He didn't say that. You know, God did it for the whole world. Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The whole world, you know, everyone in the world gets a chance, and that's what God wants to do. You know, I hope we were able to find the things in our lives where we were going to try to root things out, to try to get the sin out of our lives, try to correct the flaws that we have in our character, in our thinking, in our actions, things we say, things that we do. You know, that's what the days of unleavened bread are all about. You know, God freeing Israel from Egypt is one of the most spectacular events in the history of man. I mean, it's amazing. And let's look at some of the things that God did starting in chapter 7. If you would go back and look at chapter 7 in Exodus. We're not going back there, but if you would start there, you could read about these things that happened in Egypt. Number one, he performed the 10 plagues on Egypt to show the mightiest nation at that time in the world, and even today, there is no God mightier than the God of Israel. You know, that's one thing God showed the world, not only the people back then, but people now, that all those plagues and the way he brought Israel out of Egypt, you know, it's unexplainable except a mighty God. And, you know, he turned all the gods of Egypt that looked like a bunch of monkeys, you know, when he got done with them. Number two, God showed Israel, a nation that had lost their faith and their contact with God, that there is no mightier God than the God of Israel, and he was with them on their side. So Israel hadn't had contact with God for 400 years. But yet, God not only showed the Egyptians how mighty he was, he also showed Israel how mighty he was and who they were dealing with and who was coming to take them out of Egypt. There has never been a nation or a people released from captivity who didn't lift a weapon in rebellion to obtain their release except Israel. Think about that. Except Israel. You know, you've got, what it says, 600,000 men plus children plus the women that came out of Egypt, and they never lifted a club towards the Egyptians. But yet, Egypt was broken, and they let them go. So there were someplace between 2 and 3 million people that left a country of slavery that they were in, and they never rebelled. They never rebelled. God went in and got them, took them out. So why did God give us these days of unleavened bread? You know, God doesn't do anything without a reason. You can probably come up with 100 different reasons, but I only wrote down two. Let's look at Exodus 13:3, and we see one of the reasons in Exodus 13:3. You know, I go back even after the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and maybe a couple times a year I go back and I read the story of Israel coming out of Egypt, because it just shows God's great power. I mean, and they're not able to do anything against God. But it just shows his great power that he has, and it to him is effortless. Verse 3 says, "And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, by the strength of hand of the Lord, brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten, and on this day you are going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and all the Hittites and Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service from month to month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord." And that's today. "Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up out of Egypt. And it shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes." So you're going to do it, and you're going to remember this because the Lord brought you out of Egypt. "You shall keep this ordinance from season to season." So one reason we keep these days is because it's a remembrance of what God did and showing his mighty strength when he brought Israel out of Egypt. The awesomeness, you know, the awesome works that God did, it's a reminder to us every year when we go through Passover and the days of unleavened bread of how spectacular God is. But he has shown Israel, and he was with them. You know, when they went to the Red Sea, Israel, you know, they were ready to go back already. I mean, it had only been 6 days, and they're like, oh, don't know what to do, you know, and you know, they hadn't learned to rely on God, even though they saw all the miracles that God had done in Egypt. They didn't realize, and yet there was the pillar of fire, and also the cloud during the day was with them. It was right in front of them. They could see it. But they didn't realize that God was with them and God was going to free them. One thing about Israel crossing the Red Sea on the last day of unleavened bread is that although Israel had come down to the Red Sea, they hadn't completely left sin yet. They hadn't left Egypt yet. They were out of the main territory, but they still hadn't been completely out of Egypt until they went across the sea. When they walked across the sea, that was a dividing point right there, and they were completely away from Egypt. Remember, Moses said, you will see the Egyptians no more. And they didn't see them again until a few of them were had washed ashore after the Red Sea come closed on them. So the second reason that we keep the days of unleavened bread is to focus on removing the sin from our lives. Let's look at 1 Peter 2. Let's look at 1 Peter 2. You know, we heard a lot about today about getting sin out of our lives and what we can do to get it out. And that's what this time and these days are all about. Sin is an important thing in our life. If we have sin in our lives, that could cause our names to be removed from the book of life. And we don't want that to happen. We don't want that to happen. In 1 Peter 2, verse 1, it says this, "Rid yourself, therefore, of all malice and all guile, of insincerity, of envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk." We need to be like a new baby. We long for that spiritual milk, "so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that which the Lord, or that the Lord is good." And we know that the Lord is good because he's done things for us. "Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You know, what a better way for God to impress upon us the need to remove sin from our lives than to remind us every year to look at ourselves and to spend a whole week examining ourselves and seeing actually how we live, how we think, and what we need changed in our lives. In Galatians 5:22, we're given 9 elements of things to work on. You know, we want to take the sin out, but we've got to replace the sin with something else. So if we look at Galatians 5:22, we see those 9 things there, love, joy, peace, and the other ones. That's what we need to be building. That's what we need to be growing on. Developing the same kind of love that God has for us. That's what you use those 9 elements for. What is it that we have to remove from our character and our personalities to achieve perfect love like God has for us? It's not enough for us just to receive God's love, but we've got to put it out. We've got to put it out to others. We got to use it. We got to express it. It's the Holy Spirit that's in us that we want to help others and do for others. Mr. Armstrong said, we got to learn the give way. Instead of taking all the time, instead of the me idea, We've got to learn to give. Whatever God gives to us, we got to give to other people. You know, we got to look at others. When hard times come, and they're coming, the tribulation, those that doesn't have God's Holy Spirit is going to be have the all me attitude. You know, it's going to be all for me. Those that do have God's attitude are going to be helping others, trying to help others get along the best they can. In Romans 8:5, tells us how that love is developed in us. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we must recognize, as Paul did in Romans, that we as humans are not naturally accepting of God's way of life. Romans 8:5, if we look at that, Romans 8:5, it says in verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit." To set your mind on the flesh is death. You know, so what is setting your mind on the flesh? Well, it's not wanting to repent. You know, not wanting to live God's way of life. Not wanting to change. Those are the things that individuals that don't have God's Holy Spirit, that's how they live. That's how they think. They don't want to change. They don't want anybody telling them how to change. They don't want anybody else ruling over their bodies. But it says that that's the way of death. He goes on to say, but to set the mind on the Spirit, you know, the Spirit is a mind that wants to change. It's the mind that has God's Holy Spirit leading it. He says, it's life and peace. Verse 7, for this reason the mind is set on the flesh is hostile to God, and it doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, aren't we all in the flesh? Well, not the way it's talking about it here. It's talking about the mind. Yes, we are still mortal individuals, but you know, when we're talking about not being in the flesh, it's talking about having a spiritual mind, a mind that's led by the Holy Spirit. Because in verse 9, he goes on to say, but you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. You know, for a long time, I'm like, yes, I am. I'm in the flesh, you know. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the mind. So if we have, it says, a mind that is not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, we're thinking about godly things. We have the Holy Spirit to lead us. It says, since the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit or the Holy Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. You know, if we do not have the Holy Spirit, we don't belong to God. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through His Spirit that dwells in you. You know, the Holy Spirit raised Jesus Christ from the grave. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us. And if we die without Holy Spirit within us, when the time comes, we'll be raised. This is Jesus Christ who was raised by the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, it says, so then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, or not wanting to repent, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. And we cry, Abba, Father. It is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. You know, it's God's Holy Spirit working with the spirit in man that we have. You know, man has a spirit. Sometimes it's led with the Holy Spirit, and sometimes it's an evil spirit, but it's a human spirit. And so that human spirit has to be combined with the Spirit of God, and that's how we can understand godly things. Because we have two spirits. You know, if we have a spirit that wants God's Spirit to come in, then God can work with us. And if we have a spirit that we don't want God to be tampering with our lives, God won't. Okay? So that's what it's saying here. It says, this very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if, in fact, we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him. You know, so it's taken me a number of years to understand these verses, because some of the things in the verse, in those verses, seem like they contradict each other. But as we go through and break it down, then we understand that it's talking about the whole mind of the Holy Spirit versus the mind of an individual without God's Holy Spirit with us. You can also... Got something else here. The Greek for the word flesh here is S-A-R-X, sarx. According to Vine's dictionary, it has to do with the mind and what we allow our minds to think. So in those series of verses, when it's talking about the flesh, it's talking about a way of thinking. You know, it's not talking about whether your flesh or whether your spirit itself, it's talking about the way we think. That's sarx, S-A-R-X. So it's talking about a way to think. So in verse 5, we could say, for those who live thinking only of things in a natural human, the way a natural human being thinks, then they will die. And how does a natural human being think? If we go back to Galatians 5:19, there's a whole list of things there that, you know, is the way normal human beings live. It starts out and say that the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. You know, it's all those things. The way we see the world living around us. That's the human way of thinking. But the way that we need to think is in Galatians 5:19. You can also read about those, also have a list of human weaknesses and the way humans want to live in Romans 22, or Romans 1, verses 22 through 31. I won't go through those, but you can look those up. But those are the way that human beings think that do not have God's Holy Spirit. So that is what Paul was talking about, the fleshly mind. Let's see, how much time got? Another hour? About 10 minutes. So bear with me, another 10 minutes. There are things, the way that the human mind thinks, and we've talked about those. Those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on spiritual things. And what are the things of the Spirit? Those things that people that live according to the Spirit are thinking about, and how they're going to be improving their lives. That's what spiritual people think about, and that's what today's Unleavened Bread is all about. How can we improve our relationship with God? How can we improve our character? You know, we're ambassadors of Christ. We're ambassadors of Christ to the rest of the world. We're that light on the hill you know, that it talks about in Matthew. Romans 12, 1 says this. Romans 12, 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, that's what we've been doing these last 7 days, renewing our mind, trying to get our mind more focused on living God's way of life. And it goes on to say that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. It is through the days of unleavened bread that we focus more intently on our personal character in trying to get a grasp on the areas that we're weak in. Excuse me, I got a chilly throat here. You know, we're trying to figure out how to better overcome the weak spots that we have in our life, the weak spots in our character. You know, and one thing about it, if we can't think of any of those weak spots, we can always ask our spouse, you know. I mean, you know, that might be like putting a gun to your head, but, you know, still, hey, take the chance. You know, if you can't really see any faults that you have, ask your spouse or a close friend. Even a close friend sometimes, you know, they're a friend, but man, you got this habit that just bugs them to death. You know, if they're a good friend, they'll tell you. But don't be offended by it because you ask them, you know. But be willing to accept it. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking for ways to improve our character. And, you know, if we can't come up with them, ask those around us. Maybe even the minister would know flaws that, you know, you could talk with him about. But that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to improve. And we have a promise that is given in Hebrews 4:14. Let's look at Hebrews 4:14. You know, how do we overcome these weak points? How do we get a handle on our weaknesses and what we need to improve on? In Hebrews 4:14 it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But as in all points, he's been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You know, sometimes I have felt, you know, man, I hate to bring a subject up, you know, to God and pray about, but he already knows about it. You know, why should I be, you know, anxious about bringing it up? But I have found that when I pray about things that I, you know, my weaknesses or whatever they are, that somehow God works with your mind and he helps you get a grip on, well, you know, some flaws you may have to accept for the present time. You may have this weakness. You know it. That's the first step. But he'll help you overcome it. He'll work with your mind and eventually replace that flaw with, you know, the good things that we need to fill it with. You know, those things in Galatians 5:19. So, Romans 12, verse 9 through 21 is how we need to develop. Romans 12, 9 through 21. It says in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. abhor what is evil. You know, these are things that we need to think about. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. You know, that's our brethren that we deal with every week at church, sometimes on a more personal base. Sometimes it's people we work with. You know, it isn't just isolated to those of us in the church, but it's all people. You know, give preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. You know, sometimes we get anxious about trials that we go through, and it's like, oh, I don't know if I can stand another day of it. But go to God and talk to Him about it. You know, ask Him to help you with it, because He says He won't give us a trial that we can't handle. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints. Give unto hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. You know, be compassionate to your fellow man. Be of the same mind toward one another, and do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion, and repay no one evil for evil. Have a regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Verse 21, it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So Paul tells us in Philippians 4, 5 through 8, some things that the Spirit-filled mind should be thinking about. That's Philippians 4, verse 5 through 8. These are the things that we ought to be thinking about. It says, let your gentleness be known to all men. You know, be kind to all people. Don't be harsh, don't be rash. Try to be kind to all people. It says, the Lord is at hand. You know, God knows what's going on. He knows how you are, but we're always on display before God. In verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, and whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know, that's what a Spirit-filled mind does. Well, today is the last day of unleavened bread, and we're all getting ready to go back into the world that doesn't know or doesn't want to know God. And yet we have to be in that world. We are on display. We've got to let our light shine, and hopefully someday we'll hear God say to you and to me, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your Father's kingdom. It's been good being here. Enjoyed going out to lunch, even though it was a long lunch, you know. But that's great. You go through a lot of experience together, and that's what draws you closer together. So have a good rest of the day, and have a good coming year, and come down to Columbus to see us. We'll somehow find you a seat. Okay.
Wanted to thank John and Vicki White for coming up here from Columbus and spending this last day of Unleavened Bread with us. We appreciate that very much, and for the message that he brought for us. If you would please take your hymnals and rise, please, and turn to hymn number 140, All Hail the Power, Again, that's hymn number 140, All Hail the Power, after which I'd like to call on Garrett Roberts to come forward and lead us in a closing prayer. Again, hymn number 140, All Hail the Power.